Three, two, one. Welcome to another episode of Harvest Now Conversations. We're back and we're still online. We're still trapped in our homes. We're still in lockdown. But that's all right. We can still do these. So praise God. So today we've got Jamison and Cheyenne.
Hello, thanks, guys,
for joining. Yeah, so today we're going to be talking about the gospel. It's very fitting with our church's topic, which is soul winning. So I really wanted to delve into what the gospel truly is and what it truly means to be saved. And yeah, so we're going to go straight into it with the first question, and we'll get Jamison's answer first. So what is the gospel?
What is the gospel? Well, mate, the gospel is the good news. Actually, I really, today in the service that we were part of, Pastor Chris said something that to me I found profound. I liked how she said that in order for us to appreciate the good news, we have to acknowledge that there's bad news. And before we explain what the good news is, the bad news is that every person, every man has fallen short of the glory of God. And what that means is every single one of us have committed sin. We have sin in our nature. There are temptations that as humans couldn't resist. And so because of that, because we had sin, if we were to die today, then we would be going to hell, eternal damnation. So that's the bad news, okay? But the good news, and praise God, the gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that son that we believe in is Jesus. And so the good news is Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for our sins, that by accepting him, that by believing in him, our sins become forgiven, and then we become reconciled to the Father in heaven. So that's the good news in a nutshell.
Jane, you got anything else to add to that?
That's pretty much it.
Yeah, one of the questions I had hearing that was, why is it that way? So why am I going to hell? Why would God even allow that? Is God angry at me? So what is the answer to that? Why is that the bad news?
Well, for starters, God is just. Originally, God had it that we were to experience heaven onto earth. And so what happened was, from the beginning of time, backdating to Adam and Eve, they were living in that freedom. But unfortunately, they were deceived. They fell into the deception of Satan through the serpent and committed the first sin. And so what that did was it separated man's right to be children of God. It separated us from the source of life to be fully in unison. And so that basically, that went through all of eternity. Sorry, not all of eternity, all throughout mankind, that sinful nature, until Jesus Christ came. And so the reason why God designed it that way is because he actually designed hell for Satan himself. He designed hell for the devil. And it's just unfortunate that whoever follows in Satan's footsteps will also follow him to hell. So Jesus then opened up a new pathway and said, if you come follow me, your destination, your final destination will be in heaven. Yeah. So it's not that God created a punishment for man. He didn't create a punishment for mankind. He actually created a punishment for the devil. And it just so happens that whoever pursues and follows the devil's ways, his wicked ways, sinful ways, then they're just following him right into the eternal damnation. So yeah, it's out of God's love that he sent his only son Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that when we follow him, or if we choose to follow him, then we follow his footsteps to heaven.
Yeah. Jane, you got anything to add to that?
Yeah. Yeah, so we have to remember that heaven wasn't, like, God's intention for hell was never for us. He didn't create it for us, which is probably, like, pretty much what Jamison said. So, yeah, he is a just God, and anything, like, it's a very fine filter. Like, nothing gets past him, like, even just the tiniest thing. And if we're not in that position of relationship with him, that we're, you know, that we have our salvation in him, that he is our Lord and, you know, our Savior, and we're born again. Yeah, unfortunately, it's very, very unfortunate, but that's the result. That's the result of sin. That's the consequence of sin. So, yeah, which yeah. makes the gospel so powerful. It makes it yeah. so much more meaningful, right? So,
that's right, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just like what Jamison said, it's whoever would believe in Jesus, whoever would receive him. So why not, you know? If that is the alternative, then why not believe in Jesus? Why not take the, you know, it's like you're drowning and there's a boat. Why not go on the boat, you know?
Yeah.
And something I've heard someone say was, we always hear, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? But an alternative to saying that is, why would a just and righteous God send anyone to heaven? And that changes everything. Just like what Jamison said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a truly righteous and just God would not just ignore that. So he made a solution, and the solution was Jesus. And the verse that I wanted to bring up was Romans 5:12. So it says, so therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death was passed on to all men because all sin. So
yeah,
and then it goes on to say in 17, it says, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we were all stuffed because of Adam's sin, but we are all redeemed.
That's right.
Through Jesus' sacrifice. And that encompasses the gospel. For God so loved the world. The world was so in ruin. The world was so twisted and perverted that our idea was of good was so twisted and perverted that we convinced ourselves that we're good. But really, we would, like the Bible says, our righteousness is filthy rags to him.
Yeah.
And for us to get to that point of being so deceived, God still loved us. God still loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not die, but have eternal life. So Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Yeah. So second question, what does it mean to be saved? So what are we saved from? I think we already answered that. But just to... answer it again.
Yeah, well, like I can share some scripture then if we want to dive into some scripture. So the scripture that I wanted to bring up, so the question was, what does it mean to be saved? Okay, and what are we saved from? So there's two different questions there.
Yeah.
And the first question to answer, what does it mean to be saved? Well, biblically, the term saved it's throughout the Bible. Okay, you see it throughout many passages, but I think the most commonly referred to one would be in Romans 10:9. Okay, so Romans 10:9, what does it say? It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Okay, so the word saved in the Greek is sozo. Okay, so the word saved is sozo. And what that simply means, it's a concept that captures the idea of being rescued. It's being rescued, being transferred from danger into safety. Or it also means being preserved. So what it means to be saved is those three things. And the way you can see that is through the redemption of Jesus, through the reconciliation between man and father, and restoration of the damages that sin has done in your life. So when you receive Jesus into your life, all those redemptive things, all those things of being rescued, being brought from the danger of sin into the safety of God's righteousness. That's what happens when you're saved. Now, the second thing is, what are we being saved from? So if you have your Bibles, for those who are listening, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, and I'm reading from the NIV, okay? And it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So that's Satan, who is the spirit who was now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So that's the sinful nature, the flesh. And it says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Okay, deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, Jesus, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So to answer the question of what were we saved from, well, according to the scripture, it says that we were by nature deserving of wrath. And it's from the wrath of God that we got saved from. Okay, so the judgment, the ultimate judgment, the day when we face the Father in heaven, the day if he says, you know, are you worthy into my kingdom? That is what we get saved from, the wrath of God. And it can only be accomplished through the acceptance, the believing of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to start like preaching and stuff, but to expand a bit on believing, okay? So what it means to believe isn't just merely acknowledging God within your mind or believing just out of an intellectual level of surface. But believing, it means to cling onto Jesus like your life depends on it. It means to fully commit, to put your all in. It means to repent, okay? It means to make the decision to turn away from your lifestyle, from the ways of your sin, the ways of what is said here, the fleshly desires that gratify the flesh. It's making the conscious decision to leave those things and then saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Now, the beautiful thing is, Jesus knows that as humans, we cannot accomplish that within our own strength. We cannot repent. We cannot turn away from sin because the temptations of sin are far too powerful for us to counteract. And so by Jesus dying on the cross, he also gave us the grace, which is God's enabling power that we receive when we accept Jesus to turn away from those sins. The crazy thing is, like, as you said, like, the gospel, it's such a powerful thing because the word even says, like, who would dare to die for a person, let alone a righteous person or an unrighteous person, except that Jesus Christ did that for you. And it's so huge because he made it so simple. He made it so simple that if you just committed your life to him, if you just decided to turn away from your sin with the help of him, then you will receive this eternal life. And I don't want to keep on rambling on, but it's so awesome because we get saved from the wrath of God. We get saved from the pits of hell. And the world likes to capture hell like some cool thing to go to, but the reality is it's the most horrible thing you could ever experience. There's nothing in this world that we can relate hell to except just eternal tormentation and darkness and just fear. And praise God that Jesus Christ died for us so that we can be saved from that thing exactly. And I'm just so thankful for what God did for us and that we've been saved from that.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, something I really wanted to focus on with this podcast was really defining what it means to be saved. Because I personally believe that people are thinking, they're living their life believing that they are safe. But I just get this sense that, you know, it's just like what Jesus said. There's going to be many that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. But he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Yeah. So, yeah, could you talk about that, Cheyenne? So what does it truly mean to be saved?
Yeah. So how about let's talk about, like, what salvation isn't, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not just a one-time prayer. It's not going to church every Sunday. It's not being in a Christian household like many of us are. It's, yeah, what Jamison said was really important. Like, it's repentance, first of all, like changing your mind about everything that you thought of the past, what was right to do, you're exchanging it for what God says is right to do. So as well as that, it's believing that and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right. So if we go back to Romans 10, sorry.
10:9.
Yep, yep. Romans 10:9 and keep reading. So I'm reading from NLT, New Living Translation. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So yeah, praise God. It's that belief in your heart. So everything that you thought of before is completely changed. You're exchanging these thoughts, these beliefs that you once had for God. Believing in him, trusting in him instead.
So what if someone is identifying as a Christian, they say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they don't have the fruits to back it up, to to back up what they're saying. What is going on there?
Yeah. So simple, quite simply, you shall know a tree by its fruits. So if there's no fruit, there's no action. If there's no action, there's no true belief. There's no trust. There's no trust because there's no risk. Yeah, and if you're not putting yourself out there, like, what are you really believing in? Are you in submission to fear, or are you really in submission to God? I'm a very firm believer in pressure. The right amount of pressure brings out the best in people. Like, if you put pressure on an orange, what do you get? You get orange juice. Like, you don't get any other type of juice. You get apple juice. If you want apple juice, you go squeeze an apple. But I'm after orange juice, right? So we all go through struggles, and we're going to show fruit in some way or another. It's whether, you know, what we say we believe in is being portrayed through our actions and the rest of our lives. So, does that make sense?
Yeah. So those people that say they believe, but then they're not showing the fruit, are they in genuine? Are they lying when they say they believe? Or
it may be, because I've been in that position before where I've said I've believed. I said I was Christian, but it didn't do anything. What really made the difference is my understanding. And, like, am I reading my Bible? Because when I read my Bible and when I was listening to, you know, preachings, you know, Bible-based preachings, and teachings and everything, my life didn't line up with it. And so I had to make a decision for myself. The life that I'm living and it's not lining up, I got to change it. So, I think it may be a lack of understanding of the word, or just a lack of word altogether. Like, maybe they're not reading their Bible, and what our responsibility is as people who are saved.
Yeah, the Bible is a mirror.
Yeah, James.
Do you have anything else to add, Jenna?
Yeah, Len. Sorry, what was your question again? You were saying...
Yeah, the people that say that they believe, you know, they're doing all this, they say all this stuff, they identify as Christian, they believe that they're saved, but then you look at them and they seem like they're no different from someone who's just secular. What is going on there? Like, are they ingenuine?
Well, I can, you know, it also depends on the person, because they could be genuinely wanting to change, but they don't know how to. You know, that's also a separate case. Whereas for someone who is intentionally rebelling or intentionally not wanting to follow what the word says, I think it's more of like a case by case kind of understanding between people. But what I can say is that as believers who come across people that have that lifestyle, I think we need to be able to bring it to their attention. We need to be able to approach them with gentleness, with empathy. Because if you're identifying that within someone else, then that means we do now have a responsibility to say, hey, buddy, you have to examine yourself if you're in faith. We as brothers and sisters, we have to keep each other accountable. We have to keep each other encouraged. And if our lives aren't lining up to how the word says it should be lining up, then we need to be able to approach that and confront that between our brothers and sisters. And in terms of for someone who may be in that position themselves, the best thing I can say is, look into the word, treat it like a mirror. And if there are things that aren't lining up, then ask God to help you. You know, there could be a leak in your prayer life. Maybe you're not praying. Maybe you're not asking God for his help. Maybe you're not asking God for his grace to enable you. And that's such an important thing, because the only way we're going to bear fruit is through the help of the Holy Spirit. It's called fruits of the Spirit. And we cannot produce those fruits if it isn't for the Spirit, because our flesh is so limited. It's so incapable of producing those things. Maybe at such a minuscule level, but in the depth of how God wants it to be established, we need to ask help from the Holy Spirit. So for those people who are listening, if you feel like maybe that's you, if the boot fits, maybe you're saying, you know, I have faith in God, I believe in God, but you're not seeing those fruits in your life, come to God, ask him to help you examine yourself, and ask him to help you improve yourself in terms of living out those fruits. And you will see God will show himself every time. He will bring you through. He will teach you through his word. And because what believer doesn't want to be producing those fruits? because we will be held accountable one day. That's the truth. Yeah. We will be held accountable one day. And if we're not bearing the fruits that God wants us to bear, then we're going to expect his judgment. So yeah, be encouraged to whoever is listening. Ask God to intervene and get into his word.
Yeah. So Cheyenne already started to share her side, but I wanted to get your guys' experience when you first heard the gospel. Like, how did you respond? Because I know for me, I was definitely like Cheyenne, where I grew up in church and I knew all that stuff already. I knew the gospel. I knew what it's about. I heard all of the stuff that we just talked about before. But just like Cheyenne, like I looked at my life. I did an audit on my life. And I'm like, do I really believe this stuff? Because if I do, it's either it's fake or I don't really believe it. And obviously, I knew in my heart that I just didn't really believe. So I wanted to get your guys' story. So let's go, Jamie.
Well, so for me, I never really heard about the real gospel until I was like 18, 17. But it wasn't until I heard the true gospel then that's what brought me into repentance. So when I heard the gospel, it actually convicted me, the real gospel. But prior to that, in terms of anything that I've heard related to the gospel, like my family, we grew up in a non-practicing Catholic household. And so from what I understood, like my mom raised me going to like the Sunday schools where they teach you all these things briefly about Jesus, but it never occurred to me that this is something that I need to commit my life to. And from that small understanding, my small understanding was that there are steps in order for me to achieve, in order for me to have eternal life in heaven. And so that in itself, it kind of turned me away from the idea that I needed to repent. It turned me away from the idea that I needed Jesus Christ as my source of righteousness. And it put me into a position where I just thought, if I be good for the rest of my life, then when I die, I'll just automatically go to heaven. In a sense, my first experiencing hearing the gospel, like the real gospel message, it actually changed my life. It actually convicted me, because I didn't have that understanding of the real gospel message prior. No one preached it to me. No one really taught it to me.
Yeah, did you have like a version of the gospel preached to you before that?
So that's what would have been it. The closest thing to a version of the gospel would have been just like remembering the stuff that I learned from those Sunday schools where they just told you if you follow these steps, then you will get to heaven. I don't know exactly, and I don't want to put down what they believe in or anything. I'm not saying anything like that. But it was never presented in a way where I have to repent. I had to turn away from my sin. And I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My understanding was that it was through works, essentially. Yeah. And I just thought that if I, you know what, even if I muck around in my life, God will forgive me anyways. He will understand. He knows, he understands. You know, that was my mindset. That was my interpretation of the gospel. I'm so glad that I heard the gospel, because it actually liberated me. It actually brought me to the truth, and it made it so much more simpler that I just had to receive Jesus Christ into my life. And I thank God for that gospel message.
Praise God. All right, yeah, Cheyenne, can you go deeper into what you started to share?
Yeah, so same. Like, grew up in church, grew up in a Christian family. Like, we were once Catholic, but then once, like, around the time I was born, like, we became Christian. Yeah, and then so I grew up going to church every Sunday, heard everything, heard the nice words, heard the Bible, and worship and praise and everything like that. But I guess what really brought me to a realization that I wasn't really Christian was when there was like struggles in my life. Right. So there were like family issues going on and stuff like that, and I'm like, how do I pray? And like, I thought I received, you know, when I was a kid, I said that prayer, but you know, that salvation prayer, like, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. But I didn't know what Lord meant. I didn't know what Savior meant. Just like, you know, Jesus will save me. And Yeah, so that was my understanding of it before, like barely anything really. So when I like needed help, that's when I realized I know nothing really. Yeah. And so I think the first time I really encountered or like had my faith confronted was when I first heard Pastor Paul preach. And that was the first time I came to, you know, this church. Mm. And so that was fun. I have never heard like faith preached in that way. I've always heard, prior to that, I've always heard the word grace, but not as much as faith. Mm. So but like faith made, like knowing what faith is, like really made the difference, because what we just read, right, in by grace through faith, we are saved. So you got to know both. And I didn't have, I had a lot of knowledge on grace, but not much on faith. So so that's what, And then I think that's enough.
Yeah, so you touched on something I wanted to expand on. You said that you didn't know what Lord meant. So something that Jamison shared in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what exactly does Lord mean?
So if you really think about it, in every other sense of the word, like history wise it's like someone having ownership over you. So you'd hear it in Old English as like someone who is higher authority, or maybe even a king having that position over you. And so whatever they say, you have to do it because they're your Lord. Yeah. But we see here that Jesus is Lord with a capital L, right? So he's Lord of Lords. So that's key. That's a key thing right there. So he's ruler of rulers. And he has ownership of my life. Yep. He has ownership of anyone who says that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Like your decisions, your thoughts, your ways, your actions, the words that come out of your mouth, like who's in ownership of that? If you think about it, if you're making all, like if you're calling all the shots, you're not asking God first what you should do. Yep. I'd question if Jesus is really your Lord. Because that, that was me, and that was confronting to me. So when I finally learnt what Lord meant, he has ownership of me, and I freely give it to him. He doesn't have to fight for it. Like he's not going to fight for it. Like he already did his part 2,000 years ago. All we have to do, it's our decision now. Like, do we believe? Yeah. So.
Yeah. You have anything to add, Jameson?
Yeah, well, just in simple terms, Lord just means master.
Yeah.
And master just means that whatever he says goes. And just like what Cheyenne said, like, you know, you now commit your life completely to this Lord, to Jesus, meaning that, you know, it's not that God's a dictator, but God knows best.
Yeah.
It's that simple. It's I entrust my life. I receive you as my Lord. You make a decision for him to become Lord. He doesn't ever enforce it onto anyone. He doesn't dominate. He doesn't claim that he's a master of people just by his power. No, we make the decision to make him our Lord. We entrust him to be our master because he knows best. And by making that decision, you're now saying, God, you know best in my life. What I know, that dies, all those thoughts, all those preconceived ideas, they die. Now I want to put my life fully into your hands. You become my Lord. You tell me what to do because you know better than me. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are much better than my ways. I give my life to you.
Yeah, like I was in the same boat. I didn't know what Lord meant. And what I ended up doing was I incorporated Jesus into my life. And I think that's the pitfall that so many people are trapped in. They think that Jesus being Lord means you believe in him, just merely believe that he exists. But the devil believes that he exists. The demons believe. You know, there has to be a difference. So yeah. Something that I had to come to grips with is that, yeah, he is my master. So I can't argue. Like, we wrestle because we want to, that's just our nature. We wrestle with God.
Yeah.
But he is Lord. So there's no negotiation with anything. Like, sometimes in a salvation prayer, sometimes we shy away from saying, I make you Lord of my life. And instead we say, I make you my best friend. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, best friend and Lord is correct. But just best friend is not it, because you can incorporate a best friend into your life. They don't become the center of your life. You know, you can argue with a best friend. You can tell them no, all that stuff. But Lord, what ended up happening for someone like me, I know myself and I am quite stubborn. And what God had to do in order for me to make him Lord was just allow me to destroy myself. And eventually I reached the end of myself. I was wanting to end my own life. And he just let me just eat the fruits of what I was sowing, which was death. And I was getting so much death back. I was so tormented. I was so depressed, so anxious. I pushed everyone away. You know, I isolated myself. And in hindsight, praise God for him to allow me to go through that. Because if I hadn't gone through that, I would have been stubborn all the way to hell. And I would have been in church, you know, just, oh, you know, all goods, sing some songs, sing karaoke, and go home, do the exact same thing as the world. Jesus says, if any man follows me, let him first deny himself. First, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. And I couldn't do that. I didn't know how to do that. So God put me through, allowed me to go through that crap. And then finally, at the very end, I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, please. I make you Lord. What I'm doing is not working. Nothing I do works. I make you Lord. I'm doing things your way now. And then kaboom, my life has changed. And yeah, I really wanted to talk about that in this podcast, because I'm of the belief that a lot of people are in that boat that I was in. They incorporate Jesus in their life, but you're not supposed to incorporate him. You are to make him Lord. You're not supposed to just invite him in to your life. You are to make him Lord. You know, it's not this flimsy, I invite you, you know, be a part of everything. No, like, he is Lord. He is King. He is the one that you build your life around, you know? He's like super, he's God. Yeah. Yeah, so does anyone have anything to say before we move on?
I think that's good, man. I think you covered it.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So over the years, we have heard different versions of Gospels. Jamison even talked about the first time he heard it, he believed that you just need to be good, or it's all based on works. That's the way to get to heaven. So I just wanted to expand on those so then people will know how to identify that if they believe that. Yeah, so the first one, let's talk about hypergrace. So can you explain what that is, Jamison?
So I'm not going to claim to be an expert on understanding hypergrace or anything, but from my understanding, it basically is just the belief that captures that once saved, always saved. And that all your sins, no matter what you do, will always be forgiven. So in other words, you could still live your life in sin, consciously making it habitually, but the grace will be there to still cover you, no matter what. So then the reason why that, to me, it seems like it is a wrong doctrinal belief, is that because it takes away repentance out of the picture, and repentance only becomes the first initial step to get into that grace. And then it's like, you now have the license to keep on sinning. And so, yeah, hypergrace, that's what I've seen in it. And that's what the general gist of it is. Like, it highlights more in the grace rather than highlighting on repentance. And yeah, that could be an issue for some people.
Yeah, I'm no expert. But yeah, like I said before, I've heard a lot more about grace than faith prior to, like getting into biblical teaching. And it's a very comforting word to hear. Like, in all honesty, I can see why people would tend to lean towards hyper grace or whatever you call it. I honestly haven't heard the term hyper grace before. So yeah, this is my first time hearing it, but it makes sense. Yeah. So to add like my thoughts on it.
Yeah. So hyper grace, the way I define it is they believe that Jesus's sacrifice covers them of all sin, past, present, future. And they know that they're not going to be perfect. So what's the point of trying to be? And they rely on the grace that God's going to forgive me. You know, 1 John 1:9, just confess it and we'll be fine. And we can just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and rely on the grace. So is that wrong or is that right?
Let me just, hearing a word that you just said reminded me of a verse. Say that, like, they know they're not going to be perfect, right? But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and onwards, in another translation, I'll just read it. So from verse 1, it says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding." And that word mature in other translations says perfection. Let us go on towards perfection in Christ, okay? So that's not in our own strength. That's perfection in Christ. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of, and it goes on to say, you know, fundamental teachings that we need to understand.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's maturity, it's perfection. Perfection is maturity in Christ. But perfection isn't completely the expectation of perfection. We're not supposed to get there straight away. It's a process. It's the Greek word here for it is actually graduating from, for example, from high school to university. So it's going from one level to another. And so that's what like biblical perfection means. Like it's something that we're not going to get straight away, but it's something that we should be aiming for. And so like we're called to be holy. We're called to be consecrated, called to be set apart. And taking part in sin and allowing that, not just allowing it, but like seeking after it, knowing that grace is always going to be there. There's something twisted about that. That just makes the price that Jesus paid like void. Like he paid for sin so that we wouldn't be in bondage to sin. So if we look back at the Greek definition of salvation, I was going to say, it's sozo, right? And that's so, that also means redemption. That also means deliverance of your soul, means healing over your body. And that redemption, it means, for example, to set a slave free, to pay the price of a slave so that they could live their own life in freedom. So that's what redemption is. So we were once in captivity to sin. So Jesus set us free from that once we got saved. That's the purpose of it, really. So if we're gonna keep thinking that we can get away with it. Something very dangerous about that.
Anything you want to say, Gemma?
Yeah, so God's forgiveness will always be there. But it's also he calls us to come into a life of repentance. So his grace is there, but then there can be a point where you start abusing the grace, you start misusing it. You start then considering it a license to sin. And once you start considering it a license to sin, then you're no longer living a life that God has wanted you to live. You're no longer living out of those fruits. You're no longer living according to the word. you're now just living a carnal life with the mindset that God will still forgive me. And now God's grace is there to forgive, but it's also there to enable you to turn away from your sin. So I've got a scripture that I want to share. So it's in Romans 2 verses 4 to 7, and I'm reading from the NLT. And it says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?"
His kindness
is intended for you to turn from your sin. It's not intended so that you can keep abusing it and live the fleshly life. No, this is where the dangers of hypergrace can be taken out of context from the Bible. Because you will see that, like, just like that person, like you said, like, you know, the hypothetical thought of someone who's believing that they are part of, you know, that they are Christian, but their life doesn't show it. It could also be a result of choosing to sin, you know? Mm. We all still make mistakes. It doesn't mean we become sin-proof, okay? We are still susceptible to the flesh. But God gives us the enablement to turn away from those temptations. He gives us the strength to overcome them. That's where his grace comes from. His kindness is intended for us to turn away from those things. So yeah, we still do make mistakes. But a person who understands the life of repentance knows that this is going to be a process, and I want to work towards that with God to turn away from these things, rather than just use grace as a safety blanket to say, oh, well, let's just keep sinning. God will forgive me at the end.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. So before we move on, I just wanted to touch on the prosperity gospel. And I wanted to get your guys' thoughts on it. Do you guys know what it is?
I'm happy to go first if that's what you want. So the prosperity gospel, right? And I'll say this first. I'm not against prosperity whatsoever. But the prosperity gospel, what it does is it takes certain elements of the word and then brings it out of portion. It then takes certain parts of the word, focusing on the prosperity, and it makes that the primary focus of your life. And now it's undoubtedly that God wants us to prosper. It's so clear in the word. He wants us to prosper. But the negative connotation behind the prosperity gospel is that once you start making that your focus, rather than the focus of wanting to produce the gospel, wanting to lead people to repentance, wanting to share about Jesus, once you just focus on the prosperity things of your life, like, I've just accepted Jesus so that I can be prosperous, that's where it fails. That's where people then become deceived. Okay. I don't have anything against these people who, you know, that preach prosperity. But when it becomes an issue is when it becomes the focal point of your Christian walk. You know, it then becomes that God becomes an ATM. If I just constantly declare, if I just constantly put my faith into it, then it will happen. I will just receive the blessing. Yes, those parts of the gospel are true. It is biblical to ask God for your provision. It is biblical to do that. But when it just becomes to the point where the gospel then slowly turns into the laws of attraction, then it no longer the true gospel. It becomes what is the prosperity gospel. And so what happens in that is that people get deceived when they're not experiencing that. I mean, sorry, they don't get deceived. They get disappointed. They get discouraged when they're not experiencing the prosperity in their life. Why? Because it gets put into a place where, like I said, that God just becomes like an ATM. They're not focusing on the repentant part of a Christian walk. They're not focusing on, there will be trials, there will be tribulations. It's like an overly optimistic version of the gospel, if I were to, for lack of a better term, because the gospel is raw. Like, there are going to be tough times in your Christian walk, no doubt. There will be tough times. Paul wasn't exempt from that. Like, you can see that he says, you know, I've learned how to thank God when my pockets are full or when my pockets are empty. See, what the prosperity gospel teaches is that you're just going to be living your life completely in that prosperity. But it takes away the truth behind, there are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulations. How you respond to God in those moments will determine where your faith is at. And I think that's where a lot of people then become discouraged and become deceived when things get taken out of portion and become the focal point of the gospel.
Yeah. My thoughts on it is a lot of people have been cancelled because they deem them as prosperity preachers. And it's like, just because they preach about prosperity, it doesn't mean that they are false prophets and all that stuff. It is an aspect, just like Jamison said, it's in the Bible. Like, God wants us to prosper so that we can bless others. It's not for our own prosperity and own comfortability, but he does want us to prosper. As soon as you make that your goal, like, that's the only reason why you're saved,
so
that you can prosper, you're comfortable, and God's your genie, then that's when it becomes wrong. But yeah, and I am not against people preaching that kind of message about prosperity to people that don't believe. Because the way I see it is, we are fishermen, and you don't want to scare the fish away with all this stuff. You want to get them in and then clean them, you know? You don't want to, like, you know, like, if you scream too loud, or if you, of course, you follow God. You follow God's leading. But I'm not against people preaching about prosperity to get people to come in, because it's fishing. You're wanting, you're putting a bait there, right? And then you bring them in. You know, it's like with Jesus, he met the need. He met the need first. The people that wanted to listen to him, they saw his fruits. They saw what's there. So he had bait. And the way I see it is, it is just bait, prosperity. But then there is that extreme where people just go too far, and they exclude repentance, which is the biggest part of the gospel. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Chan, do you have any thoughts that you want to add?
Yeah, I was just going to say what you just touched on, like the heart of it can, I think the biggest misconception of the prosperity gospel is it's very easily taken out of context. Very easily, like, if you take a video, chop it up, like, all they're after is money. But I believe, like, what how it came to start was to meet the need. Because, like, in order to do anything, like, most things in this life, it requires money. And money is just a tool. And we have to remember, right, money isn't evil. The love of money is evil. I think that's where a lot of people get this idea and it gets twisted. Money is just a tool. It's just a means to do what God has called us to do. So, yeah, there's been great moves of God. There has been gospel crusades that wouldn't have been possible without money. Stadiums, they cost money. believe it or not, but they do. And sometimes, praise God. And what you were saying then about, like, fishing, like, in this world, success, like, the measure of success is often, like, it's measured by how much wealth you have. Are you wealthy? And stuff like that. So if some people do not pay any mind to anyone who is below, you know, their pay grade or anything like that. So, you know, for people in that level of influence, sometimes, you know, you need to be able to speak to those, to, like, to what in, like, what applies to them, what will what influences them, or what's important to them. And for them to run their business, like, important business people, like, money is important. But it's not everything. So, it is easily taken out of context, I will say.
Yeah, that is a really good point. Like, the rich people aren't going to, like, you need to get to their level. It's like how, who's that lady who's a preacher who had to get, like, God directed her to get her PhD?
Got her name. Oh, Heidi Baker.
Like, Heidi Baker. So God directed her to get her PhD, so that she could reach people at that level, so that she can be a person of influence at that level. And like as Chan said, money is not evil in itself. It's the love of it. So that's really good. Yeah, so last question to finish off this podcast is the can of worms. So we talked about it, and it's this idea of once saved, always saved. So what are your guys' thoughts on that?
I'll let you go first.
Yeah, well, for starters, that's not true. Once saved, always saved. It's not true. And the reason why I say that is because it's so clear in the word. There is judgment. You know, there is grace. But let's take this for example. Someone accepts Jesus into their life, they receive him. It's like, all right, good, he's received salvation. And then along that life, something happens. They become offended. They then become an atheist. Then they become a raging murderer. Now, when that person dies, when they face the judge in heaven, is he welcomed in? And so that question in itself already shows that, you know, once saved, always saved is not the case. You have to live a life of repentance. You have to live the life that God has prepared for you to live. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And if we aren't living in that purpose, and you can't confidently say to God, I'm welcome to your kingdom, and God cannot confidently welcome you in. It's that simple, because we are all held accountable to what we do. And if we are not living to that account, then we have no reason to be welcomed into heaven. So I'll read a scripture. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. Okay, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due. Okay, we receive what is due for the things we done while in the body, whether good or bad. When we come to the place of judgment after we die, this word right here says that we will receive what is due. And if you did not live according to the life that God required you to live, then you're going to receive what is due. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you, because you did not fulfill the purpose I have given to your life. And so it's a false belief. I'll put it that way. There's no nice way to put it. It is a false belief to believe that once saved, always saved, because then now it opens up a whole pathway for believers or people to then receive Jesus Christ as their one-way ticket and then go on living like the rest of the world and not fulfilling your purpose. Because then you, what you were held accountable to, you will receive what is due. It's something we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to not take lightly, and it is floating around. So to answer it clearly, no. Once saved, always saved, no.
Interesting. Jane, you got anything to add?
Yeah, very interesting. I think it really depends on the thought behind the statement. Because if we talked about salvation, like what it means to really be saved. So if you're if you're really saved, like what I believe, without, in its purest form, this statement could be true. Once saved, always saved. So if you're really truly saved, I believe so. But like I think it can be twisted if you don't have the right understanding of what true salvation is. Like if you just call yourself Christian, or if you prayed to God once. A verse that I have here, I think a person who says they were Christian, and then like with the example that you shared, Jemison, of like they end up rejecting Jesus in complete like turnaround of their life in the every negative sense of like of the way in that way. We see in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19, my bad. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 19, and it says, okay, so these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us in the first place. Otherwise they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. So it's like it could be this is the context of this verse. If you read chapter 18 and onwards, it talks about the Antichrist. And like they were part of churches, but then in the end, they end up like refuting God, completely turning away from him. And then, and just leaving everything and just, yeah. So from this verse, we see like the people that leave, they really didn't believe in the first place. Like they didn't really give their life in like the fullness of it to God in the first place. So I think, again, it takes understanding of what salvation is to really, but I get what you mean. Like this statement is, it's very dangerous if you don't have the right understanding of what salvation is. So that whole hyper grace thing.
That is very, that's a very good point. I'll bring out another verse. Hebrews 6:4. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of God, goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And then I'll bring out another verse. So Matthew 24:24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders that would deceive even the elect if that were possible." This is a discussion that I am of the belief that you can lose your salvation because it says that even the elect can be deceived if that were possible. And then in Hebrews, it says, even after you experience all this stuff, all the goodness of God, the you've been enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift, you've shared in the Holy Spirit, and then to fall away, to then restore them again to repentance. So it's talking about a scenario where someone who has been completely, completely saved, and then to fall away, they can't come back. And I do believe it's like, it's so important to be truly saved, because what Jameson is talking about is someone who's not really saved. And they, I don't know what their reasons are. This really is a can of worms. It's really, I don't really have a 100% answer, because, there's another verse that says, those who endure to the end will be saved. So there's people that are saved, but then they give up because the tribulation's just...
That's right.
They decide to side with whoever. Instead of God. So I wanted to bring verses that do support once saved, always saved. So, and I wanted to get your guys' thoughts on it. So Romans 8:38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And another one, 2 Corinthians 1:22. "He has placed his seal on us and he's put his spirit in our hearts as a pledge of what is to come." So those verses make it sound like, once you're in, you're in. So what are you guys' thoughts?
Yeah, well, with the first one, it's very simple. Yes, we cannot be separated from the love of God. God will never stop loving us. But what we do with that love is up to us. We can receive Christ, we can receive his love, and yet we can still turn away from him. He never turns away from us, but he's also a gentleman. He's also not someone to enforce something. We have to make the decision to receive his love and to expand his love. So with that, God, there is nothing that can separate us from his love, but our salvation, though, we have to hold on to it with fear and trembling. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus also says that if you deny me in front of men, I will deny you in front of my Father. So it wouldn't be right to say if someone were to live a life of denying Jesus is welcomed into the kingdom, because the end result is, if you deny me in front of men, then I will deny you in front of my Father. Then there's no place for you. And in terms of the second one, we receive the seal, and the same thing. We receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, but what we do with the seal comes down to us ultimately. because we can receive the Holy Spirit, but then still then make the conscious decision that I'm going to intentionally rebel against this. I'm going to then shut it down. I'm going to start denying Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Yeah.
Outcome's still the same. If you deny me in front of men, then I would deny in front of my Father, plain and simple. Yeah. But in saying that, there is a solution to it. Sorry if you wanted to share something, Shay, but I really wanted to share the solution because,
because
how do we know we are actually fulfilling what we are held accountable to? That's the question, you know. Am I actually, how do I know that I'm not going to be that person that Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you? And there's scripture for that. And the scripture is 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 21. Okay, and I'm reading from the NLT. And it says, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. For we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid. Okay, this is the important. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So that's the key. That is the key. If you want to know if you are fulfilling what God wants you to do, or you know what, how he wants you to live, it's that you are making the decision that you want to live like Jesus in this world. And then it continues on. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So back to what you were saying, like, were you saved? Did you really have a grasp of God's love? Mm. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So the key is love. The key is love. You know, that's why in Corinthians, Paul puts love above all things. Because if you're living in love, then you're living in the obedience to love God and love your neighbor. And that's Jesus made it simple. There's two commands, love God and love your neighbor. If you're not living in that, then that's when God will say, I'm not living in you. And if God is not living in you, then he cannot welcome you into his kingdom, because now you're not living the life that he's required for you to live. And praise God, he made it simple. You need to be able to love the Father and love people and live according to that standard.
Yeah. You have something you want to say, Jane?
Yeah, it's I'll say, like, I'm in the same kind of boat. Like, I can't say for sure, like, this statement is right, or like completely right or completely wrong. It really depends. Yeah, but in terms of like, is this something that came out of the Bible, or is this just a thought that came out of the mind of someone, you know? Because we don't see this statement clearly in, like, word for word in the Bible. Yeah, so all these verses, for anyone that's listening that may be confused, I want to just quickly say, if you focus on what salvation is and, like, set that as your goal and, like, really understand it, like, seek to understand that word, what is salvation? And what does it mean to live that out in your life? Mm. Yeah, make that your goal. Don't get stuck on these like once saved, always saved. These little, like, whether it was being preached from a pulpit that glorified, you know, the abusing of grace or whatever. If you truly if you truly know Jesus, if you truly have a relationship with him, and he's like the center of your life.
Yeah.
It's going to work itself out.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a verse that says this is eternal life. to know him. Mm. So it's exactly what you just said. You need to know God. That is the definition of being saved, when you know him personally. Because then that's when God is the one that's working in you to will and to do. You know, this is something I've been thinking about, once saved, always saved, because, yeah, that verse, if he's the one working in me, then he won't let me go. He'll make me want to do what's right.
Mm.
Does that mean I won't? Yeah, so, but just like Cheyenne said, and just like what Jamison said, don't get fussed on this, like work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The purpose of this discussion is to get people serious about God, because he's God, like, and this life is so temporary. The Bible says it's a breath, it's a vapor compared to eternity. And I really wanted to get people really reverent with who God is, with your salvation, with Christianity, with God, with Jesus as your Lord. Like, it's not this flippant thing like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church. Like, no, man, he's God. Another thing I wanted to add was what Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. There are many that are going through the path that leads to destruction, and there are many on that path, and there's only a few that find the narrow gate. So it is really a serious thing. There's just so much, and it just makes me think about, like, what really does it take to be saved? Because sometimes we preach it to be so simple, and it is simple, but it is it is not, it's not something to take lightly. And another verse that I wanted to share is Galatians 5:24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So if you belong to him, that is it's a decision that you have to make, to crucify the flesh and its desires. Because for a mind that's focused on the spirit, it's life and peace, but a mind that's focused on the flesh is death. So that it's a decision that you have to make. I'm not going to lie, it's hard. Getting crucified is hard. You know, it's not a pleasant thing. It's really like the flesh screams. So, yeah, I said that was the last question, but I really wanted to talk about this. So let's talk about legalism. So how do you get away from legalism and make sure you're doing it right? Well, let's just explain what legalism is. If anyone wants to jump in.
I think legalism focuses on obligation. And I think it puts people into a place of feeling restricted rather than feeling free. Ultimately, God has his statutes, like there is his commands. There is those things. It's not that we have to feel like we'll approach his commands in a systematic way, but in a personal way as well. Like a way of being a person, you know, like don't have to come across and fulfill his commandments in a way where you're then now suffering because of it. You're not receiving fulfillment out of it. And so at the end of the day, we will be accountable. The accountability is where you do fulfill those commands, but you don't have to approach it in a way where your life is now over, if that makes sense. You don't have to approach it in a way where now
you can't enjoy yourself.
You can't enjoy yourself. I think that's where people misinterpret legalism, because God is also a judge. And with a judge, he has to judge accordingly. He has to judge justly. And a judge will always judge according to the standard. And the standard is according to the word. So I think ultimately, I think the word legalism has also been really taken negatively. And that, you know, it's not legalistic in a sense of, now I have all these rules and regulations that I have to really, you know, squeeze into, but I have these boundaries that I have to keep in mind. I have these boundaries that keep me in a safe place. And those boundaries are living a life of love. And if you're not living in that, then you are now living out of God. And if you're living out of God, then God is not abiding in you. And if God's not abiding in you, then did you really fully receive Christ in the first place? Because when you fully receive it, remember how we're talking about Lord. It's not a word that we take lightly. It's I am now giving my life to you. I am now submitting my life to you. And God is not to be an accessory to your life. And so those who really understand the weightiness behind that, That's where I believe true salvation is then met. Some people do receive true salvation at that point, but then some people also draw away from that. And so, yeah, God makes it simple that we just focus on loving God and loving people. And in terms of legalism, that's the only legal requirement he's required of us. And he's given us Jesus to fulfill that. You know, he had the Ten Commandments, but then he said, ultimately, it's just these two commandments. It's just these two things that I'm asking you to fulfill. And he made that so simple. The Great Commission is there out of those commandments. It is a practical way to fulfill those commandments. And you can see it throughout the Word. He teaches us how to fulfill those commandments. And if you're not living in that, then you're not living in God.
Yeah. What are your thoughts, Jane?
I think to describe anyone as legalistic it's probably take it in a negative sense, right? If a person were to use the law or, use the Bible in order to, condemn someone or just tell them straight up, you're wrong without, on Wednesday night, we were talking about, seeking to restore. If you're going to correct someone, always restore. Yeah. Do it in all gentleness and in humility, right? So, and I believe this term, in the negative context, it has a negative connotation to it, right? Because, we've been set free from the sin of the law of sin and death. What I really think about it is because when I've heard of it in the past, I think, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they're just like telling off Jesus all the time, you shouldn't be doing this, this is what the law says. Instead of it's always leading to you're wrong instead of, hey, this is what we can do to, this is a better way, or always out to condemn rather than, come up with a solution. This is the right way to do it. Let's do it this way. And encouragement to do it that way. But that kind of legalism, it doesn't help anyone, really. It pushes people away, to be honest. Yeah, so those are my thoughts on legalism.
Cool. My take on legalism is, so the Pharisees, the way they did it, so they abided by every law, every bit of the law. And this is the verse that I wanted to bring up. So Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you brought up the Pharisees. The way I see legalism is it's backwards. It's like it's that verse, but backwards. So those guys are boasting because of their works, because they believe that they are holy, holier than thou, because of what they are doing. And the way to get out of that is just reversing that. We are saved by grace. You have been saved through faith. So it's faith is the doorway into grace. And what we've talked about before, grace is the thing that enables you to do the work, right? Mm-hmm. So the Pharisees, they did work equals boast. But then God's way is by faith, you enter into grace, and grace enables you to do the work. So all the stuff that we've been talking about, how we're supposed to crucify the flesh, how we're supposed to put off and put on the new man, how we're supposed to be a new creation, how we're supposed to put on what the Bible says, it's a mirror, all that stuff, how we're supposed to be Christian, how we're supposed to fulfill what God's purpose is in our life, how we're accountable for that, all of that stuff is impossible for us to do in our own strength.
That's right.
Because if you fail in one one little thing of the law, you are guilty of the whole law. But, far out. But that verse, and also Philippians 2:13, it talks about how it's God who's working in you in order to do all that stuff, in order to fulfill it. So it always comes back to what we've been talking about, once saved, always saved. We need to know God. And that's where all the magic happens. That's when everything aligns. So you got to seek you've got to seek God in your private time. When no one else is looking. When no one's looking, that's when you know it's genuine. You are seeking God with all your heart. Heart, mind, soul, body. And then you shall find him. And then you surrender to him. And then by faith, you enter into grace. And then by grace, you fulfill what he needs from you. What he needs from you. There's another word, but that's all right. Does anyone have any final thoughts? Do you guys have anything that you want to say to the people listening?
Well, I'll just say that Jesus loves you and abide in that love. You know, it's not that we think about it every day. Am I saved? Did I lose my salvation? It's not that. You know, our mind doesn't go towards that. Our mind is focused towards fulfilling his love, fulfilling his great commission, fulfilling his commandment. If you're focusing on that, praise God. You know you've been saved. You know you've received it because Christ is now working in you and he wants to work with you and through you and expand his love to people. So, yeah, don't make it a thing to focus on, am I saved today? No, just focus on his love. Focus on developing your relationship with him. And you're good. You know, you're saved.
So I'd say, don't get, if this is a question in your heart and in your mind, I'd say don't get too caught up in it. Do your research. By all means, do your research. Pray about it. But in the end, it's all about, knowing him, knowing Jesus, loving him in all your entirety, right? Mm-hmm. If this is creating some doubt in you, this statement, then do your research. Like the Berean Jews, search out scriptures. What we mentioned this briefly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Praise God. It's a good sign that you're taking your life seriously. Praise God.
Yeah. And I like what you said on Wednesday. Something you said was, if you are able to repent from it, then it's not like you're a lost cause. So I know I had that feeling once where it's like, oh, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Just like what these guys said, if you are in that place where you are really questioning and this is bothering you, you want to be saved, you want to know God, then that's a really good place to be. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Let's end this with prayer. Cheyenne, can you pray?
Praise God. Yeah, sure. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just pray. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for us here today and also for everyone who is listening. I thank you, Lord, that you would just reveal to them right now how deep your love is for them. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that if they're questioning or have any doubts in their heart or in their mind, Lord Father, I thank you, Lord, that as they dig into your word, that you would give them the spirit of understanding and that they would have deeper revelations of your love and what it means to be truly saved, to have a real, true relationship with you, Father. I thank you, Lord. And the definition of Lord and Savior, Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Jesus, we just impart that to them right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. And and if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord, as your Master, and as your Savior, the healer of your body, the deliverer of your soul, and the one who paid for your salvation, for your for you to be born again in your spirit. Join me in belief and praying this prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I come before you and I give my life to you. I give my heart, give my thoughts, my whole life to you, Father. Make me brand new. I want what you have for me. And I surrender, I surrender my whole life. I give it to you freely. And I thank you, Lord, for your life living in me. And as I read your word, you would give me revelation upon revelation. Lord, I thank you that you paid the price for my sin so that I could live free from it in Jesus' name. That I would no longer be a slave or in bondage to it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that by your power that you were raised from the dead after 3 days, that I now live in that resurrection power. In Jesus' name. Yeah. So thank you, Father. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, thanks guys for listening, and thank you Jameson and Cheyenne for your time. And for everyone listening, just make sure to give us a follow, give us a like, give us a comment. And if you did pray, and if you did give your life to Jesus, let us know. Let us know what's going on. And we will, you know, give you resources. We want to help you grow. This is the main focus of this entire podcast. Is to get you connected with God and also to help you grow in Him. So yeah, just let us know. We're all available to message directly as well if you want to be more private. Instagram is that fine to you guys? Is Instagram directly?
Yeah, Instagram is cool.
I'm currently not on Instagram.
Oh, okay. So if you want Jameson, just say that you want Jameson in the email.
Yeah,
but Tayan is River Nation, and then I'm Manny Jello. All right, thanks guys.
Okay.
All right, bye.
Thank you for tuning in to Harvest Now Conversations. We hope you got something out of it and want to stay connected. You can follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok at Harvest Now Church to make sure you don't miss out on any future content. You can also message us at contact@harvestnowchurch.com to suggest a topic to talk about or to ask us a question. Until next time, stay blessed and see you in the next podcast.